Well, 500 years ago today, Martin Luther went and nailed his 95 theses on that door and began really what we call the Reformation, although the reality is there was many things leading up to that, and there were other men before that who prepared the way, and there were certainly those after it. But we mark that today, 500 years, as being the beginning that really kind of brought everything to a head for us in the Reformation. And he had his 95 points of argument that he wanted to make with the church. And of course, for many years, people emphasized three solas. And then as time went on, then added to that some of the others and said, listen, we really should be focused on the five solas. Solo scriptura, only scripture. Solo gratia, only grace. Solo fide, only faith. Solo Christus, only Christ is Lord and Savior. And solo Deo gloria, only for the glory of God is why we should live. And so we see that emphasis that took place in that. But folks, today I want you to understand that solo scriptura is really the bedrock. That really is the foundational issue. It was the foundational issue then. It was the foundational issue before then that allowed the church to get in the mess that it was in. And it has been the foundational issue ever since. And every single generation must decide what they will do with Scripture. You will have to decide what you will do with Scripture. And you will have to decide if it is worth taking a stand on the truthfulness of Scripture in your lifetime. And there will be many ways that that comes. But the reality is we would know nothing of God's grace. We would know nothing of faith. We would know nothing of Christ alone. And we certainly would not know how to live for the glory of God if it wasn't for Scripture alone. See, the fact of the matter is, natural revelation can tell us there is a God, but without the special revelation of the Bible itself, of the Scriptures, we would fall short and never know how to have a relationship with God. Solo Scriptura is so crucial. I want you to open your Bibles to probably the most familiar passage in all of the Bible about the Bible, and let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now today you know that in verses 16 and 17 there is a focal point, but I want us to understand the context of what is taking place in this chapter. So you know that the Apostle Paul is writing as he is in the maritime dungeon. He is waiting for his execution to take place. Unlike his prison epistles earlier, he was not going to be released this time. In his book to the Philippians, he said, I don't know whether I'm going to be released or not. God's going to be glorified. He's going to deliver me either way, but I think I'll be released. And we know that he was, and probably went on another missionary journey to Spain after that. And yet what we find is he was again arrested and again stood before Caesar, and Caesar this time said that he was to be killed. And he was waiting for his execution. He wrote to Timothy and he says, I want to see you one more time, but come before winter or we will not see each other. And just in case, he gives him important instructions in 2 Timothy. In fact, every young preacher in here, I would tell you, fall in love with the book of 2 Timothy. It is so crucial in so many ways. The Apostle Paul was telling Timothy so many things that he needed to understand. And today, as we come to chapter 3, I want you to see with me three truths that relate to this special day. Relates to Martin Luther and the point that he was trying to make. It relates to this day in 2017 where you and I live. And this will be the crucial issue until Jesus comes again. And he begins by saying this in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. I want you to stop there for just a minute with me. And I want you to understand that Martin Luther understood that the day in which he lived was a perilous time. The problem was not that they did not have churches. We just heard about a town that doesn't have a gospel preaching church that we know of, but they do have three church buildings. Well, they had church buildings in Martin Luther's day. The church was a very powerful thing, but he understood there was a crisis going on within the church because they had abandoned the scripture and they had taught, replaced it with the doctrines of men. They had replaced it with what the Pope said. They replaced it with what the Council said. They replaced it with church tradition. And they said all of those things are more important than the Scripture themselves. One of the reasons that the Reformation was able to take place is because men prior to Martin Luther that became concerned about getting the Word of God in the language of the people so that people could read the Bible for themselves and understand what God said. There were perilous times, and Martin Luther knew it. The first thing that I want to tell you today as students at Northeastern Baptist College is from this day, for the rest of your life, you need to recognize the situation that you're in. You need to look around. You need to be aware. You need to understand what's going on in the world around you. You need to understand what's going on in the towns where you will serve. You need to understand what is happening in the culture at large. And he describes here for us what it is going to be like in the latter days. It was true in his day, but it has gotten worse. It was true in Martin Luther's day, but it has gotten worse. And it is true in our day, but hold on, it will get worse. But he describes and he says, I want you to understand that in these latter days, and we've been in the latter days since the resurrection and ascension to heaven, and in these latter days, men are going to grow continually worse, and he describes what it's going to be like. Look with me in verse 2. He says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Further describing them in verse 7, he says, they are always learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In verse 9 he says, but these will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs, that's Janus and Jambres mentioned in verse 8, as Janus and Jambres' folly was revealed, so will all false leaders and false teachers. But he says, I want you to understand the days in which you are living in. Recognize your situation. Know what is going on. Clear back in the Old Testament, we learn when David was coming to power, we learn of a certain group of men who said, who it was said of them that they understood the times and they knew what Israel ought to do. And that is the case. We should always be vigilant. We should know our times. We should recognize what is going on. And we should know what to do about it. Paul is warning Timothy, things are not going to get better and better. Things are going to get worse and worse. Know your situation. Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, the Anabaptist, the other reformers, they recognized the situation that they were in. They recognized that the Roman Catholic Church was leading people astray. They recognized that they had abandoned the truth of Scripture. They recognized that they were deceiving people about salvation and about works and about all of these other things. And so they recognized their situation and realized what they must do. But the second thing that we find in this chapter is not only that you should recognize your situation, but you should remember your schooling. Remember your schooling. Look in verse 10. He says, but you, in contrast, Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says to Timothy, listen, not only do you need to recognize the situation in which you find yourself, but you need to remember your schooling. You need to remember what you have learned. Remember what you have followed. Remember what you have taught. Using several different key words in this section, he's telling him, remember what you know. Remember what you've learned from me, the Apostle Paul says first. As he says, you have followed my doctrine. And notice that's where he starts. What to believe. Paul says, you have seen what I believe, but you have seen that my doctrine actually impacts the choices that I make. And that's what the rest of this list that he describes is about. Because Paul's doctrine impacted his choices. And folks, you need to mark those around you from your childhood to this present time while you were in college and for the rest of your life. Mark those who try to live what they say they believe. Because there are so many people who say they believe right, but then their life does not reflect it in any way, shape, or form. And he says here, my doctrine, you followed it. You were taught my doctrine. He had traveled with the Apostle Paul. Paul would send him on short stints to do work on his behalf. On this occasion, he is in Ephesus. And by the way, he was not the pastor of Ephesus. He was there to appoint pastors in Ephesus. He was Paul's representative in Ephesus. He sent him for this task. And he would do that, and then he would come back and be with the Apostle Paul at times. And so he had learned from the Apostle Paul. What a great professor he must have had. Wouldn't you like to have had the Apostle Paul? I would have. He said, you have learned my doctrine, what I believe, but you have learned my manner of life. You have learned that this gives me purpose. You have learned that I follow that in faith, even when the circumstances are perilous, like he described above, and like he will describe again in verse 13, that evil men are just going to get worse and worse. He says, even in the difficult days, I've had faith, and therefore I have walked in long-suffering or patience. I've been patient knowing that I'm going to trust God even in the trials that I face, as we sung about earlier in our opening song today. And then he says, not only that, but I had love in the midst of it. You think about Paul's love for his persecutors, and no more revealed than in Acts chapter 16, when he leads the very man who was holding him prisoner, who had overseen at least his beating. And Paul goes to his house and leads him and his family to Jesus. What love for his persecutors. Paul says, Timothy, you know that. You've seen that. And you have seen my perseverance. Well, what kind of perseverance? Well, look in verse 11. Perseverance in the midst of persecution and afflictions. Specifically, Timothy had been with Paul to see firsthand as an eyewitness how Paul dealt with the persecution he received at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And then he says, these persecutions I endured, and the Lord delivered me out of them all. Folks, many are the troubles of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, you have seen that I have laid my life on the line for what I believe, and I have suffered persecution, and I have been mistreated, and I have been abused, but God has been faithful and has continually delivered me. And he says, and yet, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, not might, but will suffer persecution. Folks, you and I are blessed. We are blessed beyond more than most Christians in any age. We are blessed beyond more than many believers, even in our own age. We have such freedoms, yet we too suffer those things. We suffer being misunderstood. We suffer attacks. We suffer people making fun of us, moving against us, trying to dissuade us, trying to discourage us, trying to distort what we do, trying to derail us completely. And everyone who tries to follow God will suffer in some way for the cause of Christ. And then he says, but Timothy, you must continue in the things, here it is, the schooling that you have learned and you've been assured of knowing that from whom you have learned them. Was Paul referring to himself? Partly. Absolutely. But now in verse 15, he says, even before you knew me, he says, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul had done much in Timothy's life. He considered him a son in the faith. He called him son on numerous occasions. But the Apostle Paul said, I know it's not just me, it's others. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. In fact, in the first chapter of this book, he reminded Timothy not only of the faith of his mother, but also the faith of his grandmother that had influenced him and pointed him to trust in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. He says, remember your schooling. Remember from whom you have learned it. Students, you have great opportunity with the faculty and staff that surround you. And sometimes you may appreciate them, and sometimes you may not. Sometimes you may not like them, especially when you get a test back or a paper back. Sometimes you may take them for granted. But God has given you a special opportunity that not many get. Because every faculty and staff member here not only believe the Word of God, but are willing to live sacrificially to declare that to you and to help you to declare it to others. I too am tremendously blessed beyond measure at those who have influenced my own life. How that from childhood I have been taught the Scriptures. Before I could read, my parents had my brothers and sisters teach me to memorize the Word of God. I remember after a particular fight, one day my mother set my two brothers, Richard and Mike, and I in the living room. I could not read yet, but the three of us had been fighting all morning. And she set us down with, gave them a Bible. They had a Bible with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And she said, you guys can do nothing else until the two of you memorize 1 Corinthians 13 word to word and teach it to Mark. And when all three of you can quote it word for word, then I will let you go back to what you were doing. And we spent most of that Saturday learning 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I was taught the Scriptures from childhood, even before I could read. But God brought other people into my path. When I was in college, like you are, it was not unusual going to Criswell College for us to have to counsel chapel because of a bomb threat. Because of Paige Patterson, who was willing to take a stand on the inerrancy of Scripture. And he did it in such a time, folks, unless you know him and have walked with him, you do not know the price that that man paid and his family paid. The reality is he was constantly under death threats. The reality is one of those in my graduating class was his daughter, who actually, when she was as young as 9 years old, They had threats on her life. They had threats of kidnapping against her. I remember being in chapel and Dr. Patterson standing up and saying, now I need everyone to just get up and exit the building and go over. And he told us what building to go to because we've had a bomb threat on this property. All because he stood on the inerrancy of Scripture. I've had that. As Timothy had the Apostle Paul. I've had those who spoke into my life and said the Scriptures are worth standing for, they're worth fighting for, and they are worth dying for. And folks, that's what Martin Luther attempted to do when he said, only the Scriptures, not the Pope, not a council, not a group of elders, not anyone else, can tell us that they are the authority. God's Word and God's Word alone is the final authority in all that we say and in all that we do. And you will have to make the decision. Will you stand? And you are surrounded by men and women that are willing to lay their lives on the line for the truth of the Word of God. And students, if you ever have a professor, and if you ever come back here, and you ever have a professor who denies the inerrancy of Scripture, you let me, if I'm still alive, or in the future, you let, if you're as an alumni and you hear of it, you bring it to the president, you bring it to the trustees, you take it to whoever it is, because I want you to understand the Word of God is worth standing for, fighting for, and dying for. And so you stand on it. You stand on it. We can agree and disagree about interpretation of particular passages, but the Word of God itself is worth dying for. We see that Paul said, listen, recognize your situation. And I tell you, recognize your situation. But he says, remember your schooling. Remember what you've been taught and hang on to that and follow the example of those who stand on the truth of the Word of God. But then he says a third thing, and that is to rely not on your upbringing, not on your mother and grandmother, Timothy, not on me, Timothy, the Apostle Paul wasn't saying, but rely on the Scriptures alone. Look in verse 16, 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He says, listen, you rely on the Scriptures. In verse 15, he said that you've known them from childhood and they are able to make you wise unto salvation. And now he says, listen, all Scripture is divinely inspired. All Scripture, for those of you in Greek, theonoustos, it is God-breathed. Now, some of you have had me in a class, and you had to do this before, and I've done it once in chapel, but we're going to do it again. Everybody just take your hand. I want you to understand this Greek word real well. Come on, put your hands up. Everybody, come on, let me see your hand. Let's go. Come on, Ashley, get your hand up there. All right, good. Get up high. Be proud. There you go. Yeah, way up there. All right, now put it right here in front of your mouth and say hello. Hello. You felt that air coming out. That's what the word means. God breathed. God breathe the Scriptures. That's the reality, folks. Yes, He used men in their personalities, but He breathed the words, and His Spirit superintended it, according to 1 Peter, in such a way that we understand that He carried men along to make sure they did not write one iota that God did not want written. In fact, some people ask me sometimes, well, I think what really matters is Jesus. So what does Jesus think about this? Well, just look at the New Testament and see what Jesus thinks. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Jesus said that not one yot, smallest letter, right? Those in Hebrew. My class ought to know that, my Tuesday class. Smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Or one tittle, the smallest part of a letter, will pass away. Jesus made arguments based on the tenses of the verb. So listen to me, you cannot say Jesus is against Scripture. Jesus is the living Word that took upon flesh, and the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, is Jesus' living written Word. And you cannot part the two. Jesus, yes, take Jesus. What did Jesus say? Stand with it. But how do you even know He said it? Because of Scripture. It's not just the testimony of men, as good as that is. I'm all for testimony. We're going to have a testimony service on Thursday. And I love having the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. But folks, the eyewitness testimony of someone could be wrong. But God breathed. Cannot be wrong. It is their testimony, but it is their testimony that God oversaw. God breathed His word. Therefore, the verse is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It tells you what to believe, tells you when you're wrong, tells you how to get right, and tells you how to stay right, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, all of those things that Martin Luther nailed on that castle door are important. The five solas, they're important. But the foundational truth is solo scriptura, only scripture. If you've had me for a class, then somewhere in it, I'm sure, even if it was a counseling or a business class when I was teaching some of those, somewhere in those, just about every class I have, I find a way to get this across. And I will hold up some books for you, and I'll say these are good books. But they're books about God and God's Word and the things of God from a human perspective. So, for instance, there's some good theology books. I want you to read them. They're very good, and they have good things in them. But any book of theology is what man thinks about God and the things of God. This is what God says about Himself and His things. Don't ever confuse those two. Any commentary, any introduction to the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's many good ones. There's some bad ones, but there's many good ones. They're wonderful. Read them. I want you to read them. Study them. I want you to study them. But never confuse that those survey books, those introduction books, those commentaries, the best commentaries out there, are simply man's attempt to say what he thinks about what the Word of God actually says. Don't distinguish between them. Don't confuse them. This is God's Word. Any book about evangelism, pastoral ministry, Christian counseling, worship, any of those things, any topic that's out there, they are books about what man thinks about what God says about those things. But this is original source material. It's the Word of God. It's what God says about it. Study the books, but don't ever confuse them with the book, the Word of God. That is the final authority. Rely on the Scriptures. 17 years ago, in about another week, Dr. Christian and I were preparing to go into a meeting to have a fight. A fight that neither one of us had asked for. In fact, we had told a couple of our friends to hold off and don't do this. But they did. And so we knew we were going to have to go into this fight. We went into the fight, or to the meetings, and the morning meeting happened, and the fight was going to happen in the afternoon. And as we broke for lunch, Dr. Christian happened to be serving as vice president of the organization, and a political maneuver happened where the president said he couldn't lead that session, and he needed Dr. Christian to do it. And the idea was that Mark alone would be the only one that would be able to speak. Dr. Christian, by rules of order, not be able to. Now, he could make things fair, which he did. Thank you, Tim, for making things fair. I appreciate it. I got the last word. But the reality is, three or four others joined at different times in the debate. But, repeatedly, I would stand up and say something about the Word of God, and then I would sit down and someone else would stand up. It's the only time in my life in a Christian setting I've been booed. But about halfway through the debate, I heard the back door open, and I turned around and looked, and two rows of people came in and filled the back seats that were gathered and brought in. And from that moment on, every time I stood up and spoke, they would boo while I was talking. And it was not easy. It was not fun. But God used it. And we lost the vote that day, as Dr. Christian and I both told our friends we would. But in losing the vote by about 4, what happened is it woke people up. And it was worth it. In fact, do you know what happened the next year? They elected him president and me vice president. The point is this. If you will stand on the Word of God, it'll be hard at times. And at times people will make fun of you. And they may boo you. And they may say you're ignorant. And they may say you don't know what you're talking about. And they may do it in the name of knowledge and scholarship. But the reality of it is if you will stand on the Word of God, He will stand by you. Being booed's not fun. Being made fun of's not fun. In fact, there was so much anger, I was actually getting support checks from that organization and they stopped immediately. There was so much anger that people were talking bad about me, and there are still people who talk bad about me over it. But listen, that was nothing compared to the importance of the battle. I was in a church 3 weeks ago that led the charge against me 17 years ago. And I walked in not knowing what kind of reception I would receive. And I looked down at the bulletin, and it said, "We boldly stand on the inerrancy of the Word of God." What a joy. What a blessing. Whatever it cost. But folks, I have not resisted to blood. You see, the reformers, Martin Luther, knew that he could be in trouble. But he was going to have to stand. Calvin knew that he could be in trouble, but he'd have to stand. And so did Zwingli. But folks, they only went so far. And the Anabaptists said, if it's solo scriptura, then we must live that out in every way. And that includes the issue of baptism. Because God's word's clear. When they first began to declare it, Zwingli even at one point said, "You're right." But politics can't handle it. Eventually, the Anabaptists were sought down, hunted down, tortured, thrown in prison, and killed. Not only by the Roman Catholic Church, who was persecuting the other reformers, but even by the very reformers themselves, Luther, Calvin, and Zwingli. This is why I stand with the Anabaptists. Listen to the words of Balthazar of Meyer. Dr. McDill can correct my pronunciation later. He said, "I may err, because I'm just a man. But a heretic, I cannot be, because I ask constantly for instruction in the Word of God." You see, here was the stand of the Anabaptist. We're men. We could be wrong. Just as those who say we're wrong are men and can be wrong. Show me from the Word of God where I am wrong, and I will change. Don't instruct me by popes. Don't instruct me by councils. Don't instruct me by a group of elders who think they know better. Don't instruct me by a group of professors. Instruct me by the Word of God, and I will recant. But if you don't, then on the Word of God I will stand. Hubmeier suffered the torture of the rack, having his body pulled, twisted. He still would not recant. And so they condemned him. And on March the 10th of 1528, he was taken out, and some accounts say that they actually took gunpowder and rubbed it into his beard. And then they lit him up. And he died a martyr's death, being burnt by fire for standing on the Word of God. 3 days later, they took his wife and they tied a stone around her neck and tossed her into the river so it would pull her down to the bottom where she would be drowned. These are just two, a husband and wife. There are so many who gave their lives for sola scriptura. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. There is no greater doctrine, in my estimation, than the Word of God. All else that we learn and hold to, we learn from it. It's God's Word, not man's. That's where I've taken my stand for life. And times has been glorious, and times has been painful. Times I've thought it would split a church. But it didn't matter. Because I've not yet resisted the blood like Hub Meyer and his wife. But even if I have to, then I must. Because you see, when this life is over, guys, it doesn't matter what your best friend thought. It doesn't matter what your family thought. It doesn't matter what your church thought. It doesn't matter what your professors thought. It doesn't matter what President Ballard thinks. When this life is over, all that matters is what your Lord thinks. What does Jesus think? And I cannot, for the life of me, think of any reason that I should ever deny my Lord in His Word. So the die has been cast for me. I stand on the Word of God. But you must make that decision. I learned I had to stand myself. I couldn't ride on Dr. Patterson's coat. I couldn't talk about his death threats and say, yeah, I'm with him. I had to make the decision for myself. Will I stand on the Word of God no matter what? And you know what? You have to make that decision too. And if you do, it may cost you. It may cost you jobs. It may cost you money. It may cost you pain. It may cost you sorrow. It might even cost you your life before your life is over. But if you'll stand on the truth of the Word of God, one day you'll hear Him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my kingdom.